Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. And as always, we ask that you share this broadcast with your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world. It has been so humbling to really see the people that are so hungry for the truth, and not just in our country, but the world over. We'd like for you to please look at our website, www.cityonahill.tv, and look at the list of all our interviews, our podcasts. You will just be so amazed, and we are sure that you will find someone there that you would like to listen to in the past, and they are going to come again in the future, because most of our guests are guests that we ask to come on just about every month. And now I'm going to turn it over to Mr. Wayne. Hi, Mr. Wayne.
How you doing, Diana?
Doing good. Like to turn it over to you, Mr. Wayne. We always like to start this off the way that the founders did and the way we try to do it for our own life, which is to give it to God in prayer.
Amen. Okay. So you want me to pray, huh?
Yes, please.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, we just thank you, God, for this privilege of coming before you on Friday, the end of our work week. Lord, going into the weekend, we just thank you for the blessings you bestowed upon us this week. And we thank you, Lord, that we still live in a free country where we can still speak our minds without fear of retribution or persecution. And God, we just pray that we may work to keep the light on a little bit longer and keep the freedom so we can bring more into the kingdom. And Lord, we thank you for using this radio show, this blog talk radio, this new technology, Father God, to reach people who are hungering for the truth. And we pray that, Lord, we can deliver that word, we can deliver that truth to the people who are listening and are eager to hear. And we pray that we can feed them, Lord, with manna from your spirit, Lord, into their hearts. And we pray now, God, that you will take control of us now as we speak today, that, Father God, the words we speak will be pleasing to you and be according to your perfect will. And we give this radio show to you, and we ask, Almighty God, only that our words not fall on deaf ears, and that the seeds we plant fall in good ground, that they may take root and grow and bear forth good fruit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Mr. Wayne. And I got a message from Dawn. She's not going to be able to join us after all, something emergency has come up, and she's got to tend to it. So, but we are so thankful for her and others like her because,
amen,
you know, Mr. Wayne, she just gives so much of her time. You know, she doesn't just come every other week, but when we have something that we want her to be a part of a panel, you know, she is more than willing, and indeed she takes the time to join us, and it's really been very encouraging and at the same time so informative.
Amen. Well, I always enjoyed speaking with Dawn and swapping ideas and knowledge and that. I mean, you can always walk away having learned something, and I enjoy that. Dawn is definitely a force of nature, and it's nice to know there are still lights shining out in California and across the country.
No, you're not alone. And, you know, I'm grateful that we've had that chance to get to know her because, you know, it's like you said, you know, we're not alone. And at the same time, ever since we've really talked to her, my heart has been so burdened for California because you feel it. You feel it in, how she really fights for her state and how she loves her state, but she knows what, you know, unfortunately, corrupt politicians, what they do with power. Absolute power will unfortunately corrupt, and it has corrupted her state tremendously.
Well, Liz, you're definitely finding a spirit of oppression out there when you go out there. I've been to California several times. Matter of fact, I actually found Jesus out in California, in a parachute accident out in the Mojave Desert. So, you know, God hasn't completely given up and on any place. And we here in the South, we tend to kind of think of California as being, you know, way out there because we see the bad that gets on the news. But there are millions of good people out there that when you talk to them, they aren't much different from us folks here in Alabama or Central Illinois or Iowa or anywhere else in the country. It's just that it seems like the fruits and nuts have taken over and gotten control of the government. And we really need to be praying for folks like Dawn out there who are trying to keep sanity and bring sanity
back.
And at the same time,
Mr. Wayne, it's, you know, hearing from her and hearing from our new friends from Tea Party Italia with Luca that comes
that
on.
Awesome.
It just makes you really want to fight harder because they're warning you. We are living under tyranny. That's what they're in. And
yeah,
so it's not some conspiracy theory that, you know, where people's saying Chicken Little, you know, the sky is falling. It has already fallen for some of these people, and they're living and their families are under the burden of so much bureaucracy. But more than the bureaucracy is really, I think, Mr. Wayne, I hate to call it, but there's evil. Evil is being promoted as good.
Amen. And what has happened is that the forces of socialism and communism have done quietly, subtly, and peacefully, I dare say, what they would never accomplish by force of arms. You know, during the Cold War, the Soviet Army would have landed on the west or the east coast with armed forces and dropped paratroopers into the interior. We would have fought them tooth and nail to the last man and woman. That's just the American way. Same thing in Europe. You know, if the tanks and the artillery would have come across that Iron Curtain, they would have fought. But what they did, they infiltrated the schools and then, indoctrinated the young people. And then through social programs and welfare programs and so-called safety nets, they created an entire dependent class of people who voted. And so they were able to do peacefully, patiently, over 50, 70 years, what they could never have accomplished by force of arms. And You know, and you wake up one day and you find out you've got a majority of your population dependent on government social programs and government welfare. And then what happens, it's what Margaret Thatcher said would be the end of socialism. She said the problem with socialism is you eventually run out of other people's money to give away. And they've run out of other people's money to give away, and they're going bankrupt, and now the people are rioting in the streets because they've lost the ability to take care of themselves and to fend for themselves and to function without government welfare. And they're panicking. And so we look at Europe. And what the government can give you, the government can take away. And you
well,
know,
Mr.
yourself,
Wayne, you know. Oh, I'm sorry, Ms. Wayne. Go ahead.
But you know yourself, working in social services, how when people come in and ask for government help, how intrusive the government is in every area of their life. The questionnaires they have to fill out, the control they exert, because if Uncle Sam pays you, then Uncle Sam has a right to call the shots. Am I not correct?
Yeah, and Mr. Wayne, you know, being on the other side of the desk, and now I'm on the other side almost,
mm-hmm.
you know, I can see where a lot of these people are so very sympathetic and think
mm-hmm.
that they are really helping the masses with all these government programs. Because, you know, when somebody gets hurt, and this is one of the reasons that they, you know, point to the program being so good, when somebody gets hurt, somebody who may have worked all their life and gets hurt, you know, there needs to be a catch. You know, you would hope there's a catch, but there's nothing really unless the church speaks up. But there's really nothing. And so, you know, this is why it's touted that these government programs are really so good. But, of course, you know, the people that are behind that desk are not thinking of the other group sometimes, too. What kind of a mindset are we really promoting? It is a mindset of don't work because the government's going to give me what I need. And
well,
but also, Ms. Wayne, let me point this out to
before
I forget. And I love churches. I love churches because they do an awful lot of good. But one of the things that I think that the churches really need to start thinking about is when they start looking at their budget sheets, their balance sheets, where is the benevolence? When you look at a benevolence fund and what a benevolence can do, it can help that momentarily in need person who happens to be out of work because, you know, maybe they got hurt. You know, maybe it could help them. You know, there is really no such thing. And one of the things that I have noticed, too, is the people that do have a small benevolence fund, it's like you have to live in a certain area, you know. And if they've got all these rules to help. And I'm thinking to myself, I think we've lost our mission somewhere along the way. Because when you look at the balance sheet, especially of a lot of these large churches, there's so much money going on buildings.
Yeah. Well, I've said from the beginning of my ministry, and I've offended many people when I said it, but I'll stand by it. The welfare state is the unpaid bill of the church. If the church was doing what it was supposed to be doing, there'd be no need for social welfare by the government. I mean, now I had to retire on disability, but I've worked for years and years and paid into it. And so people say, you've got room to talk. Well, yeah, maybe I do because I've got experience with the system. Yeah, I know when I was teaching school that I had kids whose parents, and my wife works in counseling, and she has patients, you know, who are lining up to get their crazy check from SSI. I mean, when I first started teaching, you know, parents did not want their children stigmatized with the label of being, you know, needing special ed or needing special services. That was a stigma. And we had kids that I knew needed help who were struggling. Maybe they were dyslexic, learning disabled, what we call LD. Not retarded, but they just had a problem with maybe, you know, even attention, real attention deficit disorder, ADD or ADHD. And if we could have gotten them tested, we could have gotten them the tools they needed to succeed and graduate from high school. Well, by the time I retired 2 years ago, I mean the parents are standing in line because of legislation passed to help kids with real needs. Parents are standing in line to get their kids labeled ADD. Man, if you get ADD, ADHD, you've got a license to kill the public schools. You know, you cannot fail. You will not fail in the public schools. You've got a license to do whatever you want. We really can't punish you because you're labeled. And not only that, you've got adults and with their children lining up the, quote, crazy checks. Because if they get labeled mentally disabled, well, then they can get an SSI check from Social Security. And that's your tax dollars at work. That's what's draining the Social Security fund. I mean, I think I've spoken on the show before about a student I had who was 18 years old who showed up to school maybe once every 2 or 3 weeks, usually when he got a day off from his regular job. And when he showed up, he stayed just long enough to get in trouble so he could get suspended for another week or two and go back to work. And I asked him one day, I says, you know, what's wrong with you? I won't give his name. I'll call him Joey. What's wrong with you, Joey? You know, you're a pretty bright kid. You're not a bad kid. What's going on here? He says, well, Mr. Wood, he says, you know, I'm 18 years old. I barely got enough credits to be a sophomore. I know I ain't going to graduate, so I'm just here because my mama gets a SSI check off my dead daddy. He says, and when I turn 19, I'm going to drop out because you can't draw the SSI anymore. And so, sure enough, he turned 19. He dropped out of high school because she couldn't collect that SSI check on him anymore. Now, that's not only a drain on the taxpayer dollar there on Social Security fund, but it's also hurt our school because every kid that drops out is considered the school's fault under No Child Left Behind. And so our school got punished. The government got... This goes on. This is one anecdote, but this goes on a million times multiplied.
Mm. Well, Mr. Wayne, it's almost like the government has become a savior for many families, a God, because many will see that it will save them. It has saved. I mean, it's just, you look at the, you know, the Medicaid. Oh, my goodness. It, mm-hmm. You know, look at what Medicaid did for me. You know, I didn't have Medicaid, but when I got that Medicaid, it took care of all my prescription. It did this and did that. And I'm thinking that is sad because we've turned things upside down instead of our churches being the ones that pointed to God.
Mm.
You know, it is now government, which is made of corrupt, unfortunately, some corrupt people with their own agenda who will buy votes. And I was just thinking too about the I wish there was a new mindset, that great awakening, because you know, it's like these bigger and better buildings. Why do we need bigger and better buildings? Why don't we have more services? I mean, some churches have two services. Why not have all day long? I mean, what's the use of paying for all that money for a gigantic building that's empty most of the time?
You know, not only that, but what's wrong with satelliting churches out? I sat in a service where the pastor was boasting about how he had people driving as far as 80 miles to his church to come listen to him preach. And that was good. That's nice for his ego, you know, that his church was so on fire. But I'm thinking, didn't he have somebody in his congregation who was called to preach that he could have sent up there and satellited the church out so the people didn't have to risk their lives driving 80 miles to come to church? I mean, is it the ego that they've all got to be under my roof? There was a pastor friend of mine, and I'll tell his name. He was a dear friend of mine. He's gone on to be with the Lord, and I miss him dearly. His name was Al Norris. And Al told me the story of one time he took over church. It was about 200 people. And he said, Lord, he says, when I get 300 people in my Sunday school, I promise you, I am going to satellite out a church. I'm going to take 25, 30 families and satellite and start a new church when my Sunday school gets over 300 people. He pastored that church. I think he told me it was 5 years he pastored that church. During that 5 years, his Sunday school never dropped below 350, but they started 11 churches. Now, that is growth in the body of Christ.
Wow.
See, you can't outgive God.
That's incredible. Yeah.
You can't outgive God. He couldn't start the churches fast enough because, God said, I can trust you.
Mm.
Yeah, when we try to hoard and we try to, when we try to hold and build our own kingdom. And I don't think, I'm not saying there's not a place for the mega church. I mean, I guess in some sense, some people, they love the mega church. They want to go with the table all set and all the programs and the social things. I guess that's okay, but I hope God's being glorified there and not man. But what I'm saying is if we have the true mindset, the main ministry of the church should be outside the buildings. Yeah, when the apostles got filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, they didn't stay in that upper room. What did they do?
Yeah.
They went out in the streets and got 5,000 folks saved.
Right. And Mr. Wayne, to me, that is really, it is a good thing. They do a lot of good things. A lot of churches do a lot of good things. And the members, they're all the time trying to do this or that also. So I know that everything that's in the budget isn't all that is done by the members of the church,
There are things that a mega church can do that small church can't for the body of Christ, to be perfectly fair. And, there are things that a mega church can accomplish because they have the facilities, they have the money, the people. They can do things that a small church may not be able to do. So, it's different parts of the body, I guess. But, where's your priority?
Well, that's why I'm asking, Mr. Wayne, because the first church, they all pretty much cared for one another to the point that they gave what they had, right? To help one another. And if you are a humongous church and you have the ability to get all that tithe, which that's what people are doing, they're giving of your tithe, why not build the body of Christ up instead of mortar? You know what I'm saying? It's just, to me, there is something wrong, and I'm thinking, is God going to hold us accountable someday for what we could have done with all that gift, that tithing that people had done?
The Word says we will. I mean, we're not going to be sent to hell because we didn't. But I think there are rewards in heaven that you're going to miss out on because you didn't use it right. And sometimes, I don't know, but I do know that there is some sort of accountability up there. We're not saved by our works, but we're going to be judged somehow. Paul talks about the Bema seat of judgment for believers. The Bema is a reward seat. The Bema was the platform that Olympic athletes would go to get their crowns when they won an athletic competition. So there is going to be some sort of reward. You know what I'm saying?
Do you think that could be why a lot of the churches, really denominations, are not growing? It's because many people will look at that, but yet they see that, these beautiful churches are in the middle of really desolate towns. And you would think, could the help not be sent where it is needed instead of, it's not like we have one temple, like the temple at in Israel, where they had that. We don't have that anymore,
Well,
and so why? Yeah, and I know that it's not, I'm not hampering on it because I don't love the church. I do love the church, the people in the church. But I'm just thinking in this down economic time, Mr. Wayne, there's so much need. I mean, could the pastors not think for themselves, maybe have a moratorium, and I've said that before, have a moratorium on more new buildings, more, you know what I'm saying, and let's use the money to build up the people that need building up.
Well, if you take a look at what Jesus did, he always met people at their point of need. You know, I mean, what profit a man if he gain the world but lose his soul? All right, that's true. You can feed somebody. We got to get away from the social gospel, the idea that we're going to feed folks and let them go to hell. We're not going to offend them. Okay? But at the same token, and a lot of churches have gotten away from that because in the early 1900s, you know, you had all these works groups that were doing all these things, feeding the poor, you know, helping the sick and all that, but they weren't really concerned. They got away from the idea of winning souls into the kingdom. And so we went on the other end of the spectrum now to where they're all so busy about winning souls, they're not doing a whole lot of works in the community. And, of course, the Great Depression came, and it just overloaded the church, and the government stepped in. And so now, I think one of the things that made me really nauseous, literally physically nauseous, was when then-Governor George W. Bush was trying to initiate his faith-based initiatives into Texas. Several leading pastors in the state of Texas stood up on TV and protested. You know, Governor Bush, you're not going to lay this welfare off on the church. It's not our job. It's the government's job to provide welfare. And I'm paraphrasing there because it's been how many years? It was before Bush became president, so you get an idea how long ago it was. But I literally got nauseous, physically nauseous, when I heard a man of God stand up and say that. Because, you know, the welfare state is the unpaid bill of the church. Now, having said that, you know, church, I'm trying to get back on my train of thought here. I got on. The church needs to be with Jesus. Okay, Jesus met people at their point of need. Okay? He. If you take a look at the stories from the Bible, the woman at the well, she needed salvation. But if Jesus comes up and starts giving her a 3-point plan of salvation, telling her you're going to hell because you're a harlot, you know, what's she going to do? Jesus comes out of nowhere and starts preaching at her and condemning her lifestyle. What is that woman at the well going to do? What would you do?
Run away.
You'd run away. So this is a woman who's at the well in the heat of the day when nobody else is around. Why is she there at the heat of the day when no one else is around? Because she's considered a harlot by the people of the village, and nobody wants to be around her. So to avoid their condemnation and dirty look, she comes to the well when nobody else is there. This woman needs a friend. And so what does Jesus do? He comes up and he befriends her. He asks her for a drink of water. She says, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't ask for a drink from my cup. And Jesus pretty much kind of shrugs it off. He says, hey, if you knew who I was, you drink water, you never thirst again. And then, of course, he reads her mail and tells the story of his life. Basically, look, I know you got a bad reputation, but, you know, I'm more interested in you than what you've done.
Wow.
And he won her to the Lord. The hungry people on the hill. You know, he took that boy's loaves and fishes, and he fed the multitude. Why? They were hungry. They're not going to listen to him preaching when their gut's growling. So he feeds them. He meets them at their point of need, and then he preaches the kingdom. But notice this. When they start following him around for a free meal, he rebukes them. You see?
Yeah.
Jesus met people at the point of need. That's what the church needs to do. But again, remember, when people start, after the feeding of the multitude, folks are hanging around for a free meal. And Jesus says, look, this isn't what I'm about. I'm not a free meal.
Wow.
You've got to get less to salvation. And that's what the church needs to be about. We need to be about winning souls, but you win souls by meeting people at their point of need. James says the same thing. If you see a guy hungry on the street, you just pat him on the back and say, hey, okay, boy, I feel bad, I'll pray for you. But you don't feed him, you haven't done a thing. But if you feed the guy and you say, Jesus, yeah, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, that makes a mark on people's hearts and souls. That wins people into the kingdom of God. If you're worried about whether people's hair is cut or whether they're clean or whether they're wearing jeans, and sometimes I think we've gone a little bit too far with our informality in the house of God, but the point I'm trying to make is, you know, look, when you're going out and saving the unclean, you're going to get folks with body piercings, you're going to get folks with tattoos, you're going to get folks with all kinds of weird haircuts. But Jesus isn't worried about that. Jesus is worried about the condition of their soul. Yeah, they're unclean. They're unclean outside because they're unclean inside. You lead them to Jesus. Let Jesus and the Holy Spirit do the cleaning up. Yeah, I went to church when I was 17 years old. And I was raised in the old-time holiness church. You know, with the women didn't hair, cut their hair. The woman may stand, you know, 4 feet tall in her stocking feet, but she had to duck to get in the door because her hair was piled high on her head, you know, the Pentecostal buns, right? And the men had the white sidewall haircuts, and they had white shirts. You only wore a white shirt and a black or dark blue, navy blue pants, you know, and it was, yeah, I mean, this was holiness by the dress code, right? Well, I got the call to preach while I was in Germany, and I went back visiting my grandmother in Illinois, and I'm trying to find the call, and my grandma says, well, you know, she was in a Pentecostal evangelist. She said, well, Wayne Owen, you need to get into a church. I said, well, I reckon I need to get into church then. So I went with her to church one Sunday night, and I'm sitting there, and I got dressed up, but I was wearing, it was springtime, I'm wearing white pants and a dark blue shirt with a pattern and a white tie, and my hair was down below my collar, and I had a beard and wire-rimmed glasses. It was the early 70s. I took one, pastor got up in that pulpit, took one look at me, and oh, don't you know, God changed his sermon. I don't know what he was going to preach on that night, but what he started preaching about was long-haired hippie freaks, you know, shooting up their marijuana, drinking that cocaine and snorting that heroin, you know, and oh, man, and he was talking about how it was a shame for a man to have long hair. And I was sitting there looking behind him. He had one of those paint, you know, it was one of those black velvet or whatever, or maybe it was a tapestry of the Last Supper. And there were a whole bunch of guys with long hair and beards in that picture. And he was preaching, and everybody was kind of, you know, giving me that look that you get in church where they roll their eyes and look at you like, yeah, this is for you. And I just didn't feel too welcome there, you know. And so after the service was over, getting ready to walk out, and I remember shaking his hand. I said, that was a good sermon, preacher. I says, but I guess you wouldn't want them in here either. And I pointed to the tapestry with Jesus and the disciples. You don't know. Just 6 months before, I joined Army ROTC. Actually, it was 9 months before. I joined Army ROTC. I had long hair and a beard. The colonel said, hey, you can't have long hair and a beard in Army ROTC. Guess what? That night I went to the barber shop. I cut my hair and my beard, and I got promoted to sergeant in Army ROTC. If Jesus wanted me to cut my hair and beard to be a good witness to him, I would have cut it. If the Holy Spirit wants you to clean up, he'll clean you up. I mean, do you take a bath before you, do you get cleaned up to take a shower? Do you?
Wayne?
Diana, would
say that again? I'm sorry, I had to pause myself, Mr. Wayne.
Okay, what I'm saying is when you come in from working out in the yard, you say, I'm going to take a shower, I better get cleaned up first.
Oh, yeah.
See, that's the whole thing. The church needs to preach the word, what the word says, and let the Holy Spirit do the cleaning up. We got millions of people out there dying without Jesus. There's people out of work. There's people literally mm-hmm. hungry. There's people don't know where their next meal's coming from. There's people who don't even have a change of clothes. I mean, they're running out of clothes because they can't afford to buy new ones because they've been out of work for so long. This is the time for the church to rise up.
Let me just, I just love what you were saying, you know, like at the woman at the well and all that, and how Jesus, you know, he meets us at our point of need.
Yes.
And you said it so beautiful. You had me teary-eyed. And I'm just thinking to myself, I know these pastors have such a love for God.
Oh, sure.
But something, I think they have gotten so used to thinking at things differently.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking at the church through the eyes of the world, I think, versus
yep.
through the eyes of God. Because what you just put before us, you know, you made me look at people the way Christ would want us to look at people. But yet when you're a pastor of a big church and you've got committees and you've got secretaries,
yeah.
you know, it's hard for one people to even get through to you because of the barriers, you know, because they have to protect your time because you're so busy, you know.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I think it is time for that great awakening, because this is a great opportunity when the economy is down. You know, I'm hearing of people that is asking for help because their world is falling apart. Men that are engineers, you know, have lost their money, you know, the stocks. And, you know, this is an opportune time. Many people are asking, you know,
where does
hope come from?
This is when people...
And they have the answer.
More than ever.
They have the answer. And I just... Well, I remember doing something. I remember a church doing something called Hope 2000. It was around the year 2000.
Mm-hmm.
And they gave away a food basket to needy people. But those needy people had to hear a sermon. I mean, they were, you know, it was like almost, a condition to getting
mm-hmm.
their needs met. But at the same time, you know, it was things that they couldn't buy with regular welfare, you know, like
right.
toilet paper, you know. And those are things that a lot of people didn't have the money to buy because they didn't have the money.
It's things you don't think
of normally.
So, you know,
it was meeting a need. Yeah, it was meeting a need. It was put out in the newspaper, and this one church was going to, you know, give it away, but,
mm-hmm.
you know, come into the church. But, of course, people would like to just come and get it, you know. But
sure.
they came and heard the message. You know, there was someone that gave the message of hope. And I'm thinking, as you said, you know, there was a need that the church knew they needed. But at the same time, they also wanted to give them. And it's like really the woman at the well. Jesus,
mm-hmm.
you know, met them, as you said, at their point of need. But yet at the same time, he gave them the message of the living water.
And
if more churches would do that, how exciting, Mr. Wayne, because they have, to tell you the truth, a lot of these churches have an awful lot of money that
oh,
they
yeah.
could use right now to help people in need. And I know utility bills cost a lot, and, you know, you really can't help everybody, but for that one individual that you can help, wow, that could mean families, right? That could mean grandchildren. That could mean
oh, yeah.
cousins, brother-in-laws. So, you know, you just don't know where that's going to end up. But at the same time, isn't it just, it's all about faith. Isn't that what faith is? You know, doing what
well,
God says to do and believing that he will work everything out?
It is a walk of faith. And, you know, I know from my own walk, my own ministry, we are a very small ministry. And I say, well, okay, God, but I know we've touched hundreds, maybe thousands, you know, if I sit there and think about it over the last 20-some-odd years. And I always laugh about it with my wife. I'm probably one of the best-known unknown preachers in this part of the country because nobody's ever heard of me, but I go into a church, there's somebody there who over the years has listened to me preach at their church, or has I've ministered to, or we've counseled, or something like that. And,
well, and there's somebody from Holland that's heard you.
That's, well, yeah, well, praise the Lord, you know. But I mean, but at the end, it's not about building a big palace I can preach in. That would be nice. I'd love to have a big church filled with folks. I could do more, you know, if I had that. But then the question is, I could, but would I? It's the question. But, you know, I will tell you this. I've never, you know, we've been wanting to save money to buy land for years and maybe, you know, put a building up. But, you know, we've never been able to really save that because there's always someone who comes along who has a need. And when you realize that the kingdom of God, the bricks of the kingdom of God are not of mortar. They're people. And the kingdom of God is built a brick at a time. And we're talking about souls here. We're talking about human beings. We're talking about lives. And I feel like, well, the day when God wants me to build my great cathedral or whatever it is, you know, that I dreamed of back when I was younger and thought I was God's gift to himself as a minister. You know, when if he wants me to build that, well, you know what? The money's going to come. Because as David said, I'm young and now I'm getting older. And never have I seen the righteous forsake another seed beg for bread. I don't know how many times when I had been on my last leg, didn't know where my next dollar was coming from. I remember times I walked 5 miles into town from where we lived when I was first married to buy milk for my kids in the middle of the summer because I didn't have money for gas. But God got me through, and he provided. When you're that desperate, that's when you look up for God. That's when the church needs to be there. And I hope what I'm saying is making sense. To show people, because we've got an entire generation, we're on our second generation of heathens here now. And by that I'm talking about people who've never heard of Jesus Christ, except in a derogatory way, who have no concept of God except with the last name the Bible doesn't give him. His only concept of the church is the distorted view the media shows. Bunch of hypocrites or pedophiles. Am I right? It is time for the church to show the true church of Jesus Christ, the true spirit of our Messiah who hung on a cross and had nothing but kind words for everyone around him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's John 3:16. And if we don't show the world, who will? And for such
Ms.
a time
Wayne?
As this,
Pastor Wayne?
Yep.
You know, I'm just really excited in a way, Pastor Wayne, because I think, you know, talking about it, you just never know where we're going to lead sometimes in our conversations. You know, God is good. Our guest
we were talking about
on,
the election
so.
Before the show.
but I'm excited because of what, you know, we've ventured into. But at the same time, I'm just thinking, too, Mr. Wade, it's like, you know, really, you are, as you said, you are walking on faith.
Yeah.
But then it's really very exciting because, you know, these big pastors with their big churches, yes, they are blessed in so many ways. But I'm thinking, Mr. Wade, am I wrong? Because you are totally walking in faith. And how exciting is that? Because, you know, you can't measure what you're building with a building. As
no.
you said, there is no tell. But even beyond that, God can just magnify it many times over, and you'll not know it until you reach heaven, you know.
Amen.
But to me, it's more exciting in a way because you are totally sold out to what God wants you to do, and you're not really, in a way, some of these pastors are almost locked in, aren't they? They're
well,
answering.
Know, I told you about Al Norris, and I don't want to exalt myself because Lord knows there's places I'm failing God, and I'm not trying to do a false humility, but I don't also want to beat my chest or wave my own flag. That's a dangerous thing to come into. But, you know, Al Norris again. Gosh, I learned so much from him. He was talking about he was pastoring a church of about 3,000 or 4,000 up in Atlanta. And he'd been there about 10 years. And one day he was out in this supermarket, and this lady come up and just started talking about how much she loved him and how much she loved his preaching and just what he meant for her. And she'd been going to his church about 6 or 7 years, and she just, how much impact his preaching had on her life. And he was really appreciative of it, and he just was touched by it, but he didn't know her. He'd been her pastor for 7 years. He didn't know her because, you know, he had associate pastors and deacons taking care of all the personal ministry, and he was kind of like the head CEO of the corporation. And it dawned on him. He said to himself, he says, you know, he says, I'm not a pastor anymore. I'm an administrator. And he resigned from that church, and he came down. He took a small church outside of Newton, Alabama here. At the time, it had barely 50 people in it. He wanted to be a pastor again. Talk about a cut in salary. Talk about a lifestyle change from Atlanta to Alabama. But he did that because he wanted to be a pastor. He wanted to be with his people again. Of course, within 3 years, he had over 200 people, and he was running two services out of that small country church. But you see, that's the idea that, you know, God, it's an idea that's often preached and twisted. But you can't outgive God. You know, when you're willing to be a vessel, you know, and give, God will restore to you because he knows he can trust you. And that's in every way. And
he promises that too, right, Ms. Ryan?
Sure he does.
He promises that. I mean, it's so hard to turn over control, though. But,
oh, yeah.
But when God promises, wow.
Believe me, Diana, I had to learn it the hard way. I mean, I was a stiff-necked individual. I mean, God had to literally strike me dead to get me on my knees, and I'm thankful he loved me enough to do it, you know. But ultimately, it boils down to this. I may never build that great mega church that I wanted to build, and I don't really care anymore. I just don't want to be found wanting in my Father's eyes. But in teaching, we have a story we tell about a fellow who was walking along a beach one evening, and there were millions of starfish being washed ashore to die, millions and millions of them. And he come across this fellow standing there picking up starfish and throwing them back into the ocean. And the guy says, what are you doing? And the fellow was throwing the starfish back. He says, I'm saving starfish. And the first fellow looked around. He saw all these millions of starfish on the beach. He says, you can't save all these starfish. You crazy? You can't save them all. And the guy reached down, he picked up one, he tossed it back into the sea. He says, I saved that one.
Wow.
And ultimately, that's our mission.
Mm.
We can't all be Billy Graham, who's led millions to the Lord. But we can lead. This, you know, what we can do with what we're given, where we're placed. And remember, the kingdom of God is built one brick at a time.
Mr. Wayne, a scripture comes to mind, I think, about the Valley of Dry Bones. He is the God of the things that are not as though they are. Something to that effect. Do you know what I'm referring to?
Our God who speaks things that are who speaks things into existence that are not. In other words, they are not, but he speaks them into the existence they become. That's a bad paraphrase, but I know the scripture you're talking about.
I'm thinking about today in the time that we live in where so many people are hurting, out of work, and, you know, what you've been sharing has been like the living water, Mr. Wayne. And, you know, it is funny how, you know, the wise are confounded many times because of the simple. And God did not make it so complicated that we can't understand. As a matter of fact, he said that we are to have the mind of a child, right?
Amen.
Put our faith and trust in him. But it's so hard for us to do that. But I want us, before it's closing, to really give you the chance, Mr. Wayne, to talk to those that are hurting because of, you know, what they see before them is really something that you cannot control. You know, we hear what's going on with Israel. In 3 months, you know, they may have to go ahead and Israel may have to hit Iran because of their nuclear capability is almost there. And so, you know, things in this world are just so volatile. And then here with the economic crisis at home and Obama, how he tries to make all these jobs. But we know what that is. It's still getting money that he doesn't have, that we don't have. But he's going to tell you this is going to make things better. And we hear the European market, you know, we hear we had an interview with Tea Party Italia. And we know that if Italy falls, the rest of the EU falls, the European Union falls. And who knows, Germany might even want to get out of the European Union because, you know, they're being left to hold the bag, so to speak. And so it's not looking good for them. So there's so many uncertainties all throughout. And as hard as we try to work and do what we can, we're ultimately going to have to really be like a child and do what we can, but we're going to have to grab a hold of God, aren't we?
Well, I've been through two major recessions since I graduated from high school, actually three, and really went through it through three of them. Actually, this is my fourth major recession since I graduated high school. There's the post-Vietnam recession of 74 and 75. There was the Carter recession of 79 and 80. There was a mild one under Reagan. I was in the military at that time, didn't really suffer from it too much. I suffered through the first Bush recession of 90 and 91. I just got my master's degree and was trying to find work as a teacher, and they were laying off teachers left and right. I've been down there. You know, Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And if you've lived a while, you know how to be abased. You know how to abound. It was during these trials that I look back and I realized God was teaching me faith in him. Because even though I went through some really rough times financially and economically, trying to raise a family, not having a job, trying to rebuild my life after just, you know, you build your life on a foundation of sand and the sea comes and washes it away, and then you try to build it up and there's more waves coming. I can tell you this. I look back at my life and I realize that even some of my deepest, darkest valleys were times when God was teaching me to rely on him, and he never failed me. We look at these things in the world around us. And yesterday, Dan and Miss Barbara and I were talking about things that were going on in Israel and the times. And the one thing we all agree on is this is the fulfillment of prophecy. We are living in great and terrible times. These things were prophesied 2,000 years ago by our Lord Jesus Christ. They're prophesied 3,000 and 4,000 years ago by the Old Testament prophets. The one promise through it all is that God promised in his word to take care of his children through it all. Not to just protect them from the storms, the persecutions, but even to protect us from the very hour of persecution. That's in red in my Bible. Jesus says he'll protect you from the very hour of persecution. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Those who believe and hold fast. Now, these things are coming to pass. They have to come to pass. They are signs of the time. But for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 21, he says, when you see these things come to pass, look up. And one translation adds what's inferred. Look up and rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh. I used to teach about what was coming in my economics classes. Now I wasn't being a prophet. I just knew the Word of God, and I could look at the economic trends. I knew this house of cards we built over the last 100 years was going to fall. And the kids would ask me, Mr. Wood, aren't you depressed or scared at all this? And I tell them, no, because I read the end of the book. The good guys win.
Amen.
Jesus is the answer. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, yes, there is reason to be afraid. There is reason to worry. If you have Jesus in your heart and you have made him your Lord and not just your Savior, even though you may be going through hard times, know this, God is faithful who will not allow you to fall away so long as you keep your eyes fixed on him. God has promised to provide. I've had times I don't know where my next meal was coming from, and God would miraculously provide. I remember one time I didn't have a dollar to buy gas to go into town. I went out to the mailbox, which was usually full of bills, and there was a check for $15 in the mailbox. This is 1980. Some books I'd sold on consignment at the college I just had to drop out of had sold, and I got the check for that money. Now, it wasn't enough to pay my bills. It wasn't enough to get me out of debt, but it was enough to keep me going for another couple of days while I looked for work. It was enough to buy milk for my kids. It was enough. There's an old Jewish prayer that ends on every stanza with, it was enough. And that's what God promises. And that's where faith comes from. When you're down and out, go back and look at what he did for you years ago. Revelation 12:11, when Satan is kicked out of heaven, the word says, and they, and that's us on earth, the saints on earth, defeated him, Satan, by one, the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So what preserves us and keeps us in these times? One, the blood of the Lamb, which saves us and seals us to him until the day of redemption. Two, the word of our testimony, knowing that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that what he did for me 30 years ago, 20 years ago, yesterday, he will do for me today. He has never let me down. When I was dying and doomed to hell, he reached down in his mercy and heard my prayer and lifted me up and gave me a second chance. When I didn't know where my next dollar was coming from, he provided miraculously every time. It didn't make me rich, but he got me through. So if I know he did that for me yesterday, he's not going to let me down now, because he said he wouldn't. And that's enough for me. That's faith. And the third one, faith unto death. To live as Christ, to die as gain. A Roman procurator was complaining to the emperor. He's trying to crush the Christians in his province. And he says, I can't do anything with these people. He says, I threaten to take their money and their property away. They say, our treasure's laid up in heaven where moth and dust doesn't corrupt. I threaten to send them to jail. They say, you may jail our body, but whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I tell them, I'll kill them. They look at me and they say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Who can crush a people like that? That was the first century Christians. It's where we need to go to today. Faith unto death. Do you trust God to be willing to go to death for him? Do you trust him to get you through tomorrow? Because he said he would, and he will. And ultimately, he's coming. He said he's going to return for us. And these things coming to pass right now, it's just a sign of the times. The fig tree is ripe. Look to the eastern sky, because our deliverance is coming. And that's my word for you on this Friday.
Wonderful. Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Mr. Wayne, I think it's exactly what we all needed to hear. It's been a blessing to me, and I know a blessing to those that have heard it and will continue to hear it if the podcast will be shared. And we're past our time, but I would like to ask you, I know you've already said an awful lot of wonderful things to encourage everyone, even those who were hopeless. And I love Psalm 46. I asked God for a word last night, and that was the word I got, Psalm 46. God is always there to help, providing refuge, security, and peace. God's power is complete, and his ultimate victory is certain. And I love what it says in the very last, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So, well, Mr. Wayne, I'm going to go ahead and close, sir, if you don't mind.
That's fine.
In prayer. And I'd love for you to pray, but I've had you praying all the time, and so I don't mind praying either, and I will pray.
Okay.
But thank you, Mr. Wayne, for the lesson, the wonderful, wonderful preaching, Mr. Wayne. And I just really am excited to have been on with you today and hearing you preach, because to me it's like, wow, I was walking in faith. You know, I just see myself as walking in faith, and how wonderful that's got to be. Because without faith, he says, we can't please him, right?
Amen.
So I know that God is pleased with you.
Wow.
I know God is so pleased with you. And hopefully with the rest of us too. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are such a great, amazing, good God, and your love overflows for us, Lord. What is man, Lord, that you love us so much? And yes, you gave your one and only Son for us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for the listeners, and I pray for those that will be listening to the recorded, the podcast of this show, Lord, that they will feel and know, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word that came through Pastor Wayne. May it give everyone life, Lord, the living water, just as that woman at the well. Lord, what a surprise. She was trying to stay away from people. Yet the Master was there for her. He sought her out. And what a blessing it has been, not just for her, Lord, for generations, Lord, of people deep in sin, Lord, looking for hope and help. And, Lord, you meet us at our need. And I just thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord, for all the pastors, Lord, that are yours, that loves you, that they will hear from you, even in their dreams, Lord, that they will hear your call on their lives, Lord, that they can meet the needs of the people where they're at. We pray, Lord, that they will see that the buildings that need to be built up are the buildings of flesh and blood, Lord. That, Lord, somehow they would see fit to start anew and take away the vision of building up mortars, but instead, just as you ask, Lord, how does Peter, Lord, how does he love you? You said for him to feed your sheep. So I pray, Lord, that they will hear that call, Lord, that they will show their love for you by feeding the lost sheep, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you will be given the glory, Lord, that many more will have their names written in heaven through these last days, Lord, as you are, Lord, stirring the hearts for there to be a call for more to come to know you as their Lord and Savior, because it is eternal, Lord, and we wish hell on no one, not even on whoever we may think is our worst enemy. But Lord, have pity on us, Lord. Have pity on our pastors. Have pity on our churches. Have pity on us, Lord, for having failed you, and help us to do better, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in the mighty name of your precious, wonderful Son. Gracious and kind was he to all of us that he gave of himself. And Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, we humbly ask these things, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Wayne, and listeners, this is what you'll hear when you listen to City on a Hill. Because as Mr. Wayne has just shared with you, you know, it's really all about you getting to know the one from whom all blessings flow and the one that can give you eternal life in heaven.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's City on a Hill radio show. We hope you'll join us next week. We will have Grace Marie Turner on with us, Mr. Wayne, on Tuesday. So if you'd like to come on Tuesday, she will be on. We've not had her on for a while, so we don't need to be forgetting that. Obamacare, that needs to be gone. And really, I think if people will remember that. Yeah, if people will just remember that through this primary, all these things going on, I think that will help in the next election. Yeah. Well, Mr. White, I'm going to let you have the last word, sir, if you don't mind, and close this out.
Well, I'm just going to say, folks, you know, the sharing from my heart here today, the best gospel is that that's lived. You know, you can, those of you who are Christians out there who love the Lord, you wonder what you're going to say to the world, just tell them what God's done for you. You know, there are theologians and intellectuals who could probably eat my lunch with theory and philosophy and theology, but nobody can take away from me what Jesus has done for me in my life. And so I enjoy arguing and debating theology. You learn from that. But when it comes down to the where the rubber meets the road, what's important is who Jesus is to me and what he has done for me. And everybody can share that. Amen.
Amen.
The word of our testimony. Well, God bless you, Diana.
Thank you. And God bless you, listeners. Thank you for listening to City on the Hill. Have a great weekend. Goodbye.
Bye.